Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the beauty of this day. We thank you that you're the King of kings and Lord of lords. And Father, we ask you to give us revelation, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding from your word. We rebuke the enemy and command him to not steal a word out of our minds or hearts tonight as we study the word, as we learn more about faith and how to stand on faith. Father, I thank you for this day, and I praise you for the privilege to have your word, to study it. And I thank you for the revelation you've given us and the things you'll give us in the future. And we give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now then, I'm sure that one of the gentlemen that works with us in the ministry is going to give this testimony pretty soon. But for some of you that might not be here on Sunday, if he's here on Sunday and he gives this, I want to tell it to you tonight because I'm talking about faith and what it is. I'm telling you, we really don't know what faith is. We are just barely getting hold of what faith is. Well, this last week, this man was studying the Word of God, and the Lord spoke to him, and he said, "Do you really trust me by faith?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, I trust you by faith." And he said something to the fact, again, "Do you really have faith?" He said, "Yes, Lord." And so he began to quote him the verses, two or three or four different verses. "And Lord, I have faith. I believe this. I believe this. I believe this. Yes, Lord, I have faith." And then the Lord said something like, "Okay," or whatever. And then he didn't say nothing else. He didn't know what it was all about. But a day or two later, whatever it was, I don't know the exact details, but the drain stopped up on his sink in his kitchen. So he crawls under the house to see, since it's got a pier and beam house, he crawls under there. The plumbing is underneath. And so he crawled under there, and he looked at this piping under there, and there was no clean out on it. So he's going to have, he thought, "This is a bigger job than I need to undertake myself. I better call me a plumber." So he said he knew a Baptist preacher that had been to seminary and gotten his degree and started preaching, but turned out to not like preaching or whatever, and he went into the plumbing business. So he called him and asked him if he could come over and fix his plumbing, and he said, "Sure." So he said he came over, and we crawled under the house and took the saw and all the stuff to cut the pipe into, and said we were under there saw cutting the pipe and all that stuff, and said he was hitting the floor, and he said a piece of insulation broke loose in the floor of the house, and when it did, it fell right on me, and I sucked it right into my lungs. He said immediately when I sucked that insulation in, I felt my esophagus and everything begin to close up. He said when it began to close up, he said I reached over and grabbed it. I said I realized, I sensed it. It was closing, and it was just immediately closing, and I thought, I can't breathe. And so he said, I reached over and grabbed the guy, and I told him, I said, "Pray." And he saw the insulation go in him, I understand. So, and he knew he was having trouble breathing. So he said, "I'm going to run and get some help." And he said, "No, pray." So he said, I put my hand on him and told him, "Pray." And he said, he started praying, and I got worse. And as the more he prayed, and said, of course, he came out of the Baptist. He said, "Oh, God, if it be your will, please save him." You know, so that's the way us Baptists are, That's most Baptists. But he said at least he was praying, and it was a panic prayer, so it really wasn't doing a whole lot of good. But anyway, he was praying, and he said, "I was getting worse and worse," and this guy knew it. He told him, he said, "I'm getting out from under here. I'm going to go get some help." He said, "No, just pray." And so he said he stayed, and he was praying, and he said, I'm getting weaker and weaker. I can't breathe, and I sense I'm fixing to pass out. So he said, "I can't speak anymore, but I say in my spirit, Lord, you said in your word that if I will make you, the Most High God, my dwelling place, you will keep me from the snare of the fowler." And he said, "I passed out." And he said, all of a sudden, I don't know how long it was, but he said, I woke right back up and I was totally, completely free. My lungs were completely free. And my esophagus was totally normal and everything. He said, now I knew what the Lord meant when he said, "Do you really trust me by faith?" That's under one of those trials and tests when you don't say, Lord, I count it pure joy for this test. I mean, will that put you to the test? Will that find out what you're made out of? Yes, it will. Now, how many of you want to go through one of those before the night's over? Forget that. But he passed his test. Now, what if he hadn't have passed his test? I think he'd have died. I think he would have died. I think if he'd have panicked and done what normal people would have done, I think he would have died. But I think Sunday, I think he will give that testimony himself the way it actually happened. I might not have told it exactly right, but that's pretty close. But anyway, I thought, wow, what a test. Since we're talking about faith, I thought, what a place to tell you what faith really is. But that's being tested to the nth degree. But today, most of us, when the enemy comes upon us and attacks us, most of us don't pass our test because we, you know, do something else or call on someone else or we panic or whatever. And I believe that's why we don't get any more than we do from the Lord. He loves us. He's training us. He's training us to be overcomers. He wants us to be overcomers. He does not want us to be faithless. He wants us to be faith children. Well, to learn how to be a faith child, you got to have trials and tests, Mike. And if you got trials and tests and you pass them, you keep going up, 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 up the ladder. But the Lord says, and we stopped on this verse last week, but I'm going to touch on it again. Matthew 17:20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith. Now, what they were talking about right there is they had just been trying to cast a demon out of a little boy. And they could not cast out the demon. They could not heal the boy. And so, I think about this difference in the church then and the church today. At least then the church tried to cast out demons and heal the sick. And they had some results. Today, since we have doctors, it's very rare that anybody brings anybody to the church for deliverance or healing. As a rule, we always go to a doctor. We never come to the church. I mean, I know churches that are thousands strong. Thousands, not one or 2,000, but thousands that have never had anybody come to the altar for a deliverance or has ever had anybody come to the altar for anointing with oil or a serious prayer of faith for healing. Never. I was a member of some of those. And by being a member of some of those, I never saw any of those things happen. So it makes you wonder why. Well, we have the same problem these people have here in Matthew 17:20. When they couldn't get the boy healed, they did at least go to Jesus and ask him, why could we not heal this boy? And Jesus said in Matthew 17:20, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible with you. That's a pretty big statement, isn't it? He gives us no limitations in the church. Whatever our confession is, that's where our faith is. If our faith is strong, that's just like I was talking to a man, and he was a very serious student of God's Word. I mean, he knows the Word, and he's a preacher and everything else. And he has studied in detail the Word of God for the last 30 years. I mean, he's an older man, very knowledgeable of the Word. But I noticed he had something wrong with his arm. And I asked him what was wrong with his arm. Well, he said he had some arthritis and stuff in it, so he wore that band on his arm because of the arthritis. And he said, you know, it's a little magnetic deal and all this stuff, and some doctor invented this thing, and you know, it's supposed to help, you know, on arthritis and all that kind of stuff. And I had just spent 4 hours talking with him about the Word of God. And so I asked him when I was standing there or in his car with him, I said, have you ever thought about praying over that wrist? He said, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? We go to the doctors. Here we are, a dedicated student of the Word of God for 20 or 30 years, and come to sit down to talk with me about the details of the Word of God. And yet here he's wearing this armband. I had this problem with his arm for years, confessing he has arthritis. It's amazing, isn't it? And he said, you know, one thing I will have to say, my wife and I, he said, we've been listening to your teaching for several months now. And he said, I will have to say, we did not realize how much sin we were living in. You don't realize what sin is, but unbelief is sin. And of course, you know, they were living in the sin of unbelief. So, Jesus told us what we could do. If we have faith and doubt not, nothing shall be impossible with us. So, I might ask this question. What are we supposed to pray over as Christians? Everything. So that doesn't leave out anything, does it? So when you get up in the morning, the first thing you should do is worship and praise the King, right? Thank Him, praise Him for the day, and then ask Him to guide your paths today and everything you do when you get up and go to breakfast. If you have breakfast in the morning, if you're fortunate enough to get to eat in the morning, well, when you sit down to have a glass of tea or coffee or milk or juice or whatever you drink, you should definitely not take that without prayer. You should bless it in the name of the Lord. When you eat whatever you eat, you should bless it in the name of the Lord. And in everything you do all throughout the day, you should bless it and thank the Lord for it and worship and praise Him all day long, every day, not just on Sunday or Tuesday or whatever, but every day, because that's what He tells us to do. Then in Matthew 23:23, this is a very significant scripture that the Lord talks about in Matthew 23:23. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Woe unto you, you hypocrites, for ye pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, which are judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So some people say, you know, if you're in the New Testament, you don't have to tithe. But that's not what Jesus said in Matthew 23:23, was it? He said we are to tithe. And not only are we to tithe, but we're to think about these other matters, which are judgment and mercy and faith. Now we need to be very careful how we judge things. But if you see a brother or sister doing something you know is contrary to the Word of God, you definitely need to go and sit down with them and talk with them and tell them, if they're doing something wrong that you know is wrong from the Word of God, and you need to tell them that they've erred from the truth. And if you do, you know, then they may receive it or they may not. You know, sometimes you tell them and sometimes they don't like to hear it. That's like a couple the other day that's learned these things and in the ministry, and they went over and sat down and talked with a couple friend of theirs that they had slept around together, and she got pregnant out of wedlock, and then they got married, and then the baby they brought into the world was handicapped and it died. And they lost the baby. And they told them, said, you know, you're under a curse because you slept around with each other and got pregnant out of wedlock, and that's why your baby had this problem. Well, man, I mean, it made them mad. You know, they didn't believe those kind of things happen. Well, all I got to say is, that's true. They do happen. And it's amazing what does happen, but people don't like to hear it. You know, but nobody likes to talk about sin. Even in my own life, I have some close relatives that have children that are handicapped. And I went back in all of their lives and I checked every one of them. And every one of them, when I sat down and talked with the parents or the grandparents, and nearly every case in my family, in people, in two or three generations on either side of us, but still in our direct family line, that have had handicapped children, almost every one of those people, either when, say for instance, in one of the families, a man and a woman got married and both of them were supposedly clean and they had a son and he was normal. And then a few months or a couple of years later, the lady got pregnant a second time with another boy, and this time he has born with cerebral palsy. And then a couple of years later, they had another one, and he was normal. So as I learned these things, I went back and checked to see what happened. And I sat down with that mother and father at one-on-one, and since they were kind of family or indirect family, I sat down and thought I could sit down and talk with them, and I did. And I found out that the man, he told me, just me and him, he didn't tell nobody else, but he sat there and told me that, said when his wife was pregnant with a second child, he slept with a woman on an out-of-town trip and committed adultery. And he said, my second child was born with cerebral palsy. Well, but who knows what the sin is, and it can be not only in your life, but since the Lord says in his word that I will curse the children even to the fourth generation, unless a child's born out of wedlock, and then it can go as far as 10 generations. So when you look at that, that really ought to make us really be concerned about what we do as parents, because the question you ask about John 9 a while ago, about where they asked the question, did this man sin or his parents sin? See, they knew the principles of what sin does. Today, we don't even know what the principles of sin are, and we don't know what is sin. I didn't until I really began to read this book. And so when I began to read it in detail, I found out that things like this question you're asking in John 9:1, when Jesus was asked the question, is this man blind because of his sin or his parents' sin? And Jesus said, neither, but that the works of God may be manifest in the earth. That was his answer. But what he didn't say was, but the grandparents or the great-grandparents were at fault. Because the Word of God clearly says under the law, which is where he was operating at that time, that if any person does not obey the laws of God, he will curse them and their children to the fourth generation. And that's a statement, unless some child is conceived out of wedlock. And if a child is conceived out of wedlock, he said, then that family line will be cursed, for 10 generations into the future. Well, today, thank goodness for Jesus, because today, under the new covenant that we have, Jesus redeemed us from that curse. Now then, if we can grasp that by faith and we can get to the point where we can receive what he has done, then those children can be restored and healed. I have seen some of them healed when I have prayed for them in faith, but some of them I have not seen healed. And I don't know whether it's a lack, and it probably is, on my part. Because some children that are so bad, I don't know what it is. It's just like, I don't know why I can't have the faith to get those children healed. I can go to a certain point and I know I can have faith for those things. And I can see God do awesome miracles. Awesome miracles. But there's others, for some reason, I just can't seem to go there. And I know it's just like right here, in this Matthew 17, when Jesus had anointed his men with the Holy Spirit and power in Matthew chapter 10 and verses 1, he says he anointed them with power and ordained them to go and heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out devils, and to raise the dead. And they went out and did that. And chapter 10, verse 7 and 8, it talks about they cast out devils, they healed the sick, they cleansed the lepers, they raised the dead. All kinds of wonderful things happened. But then just a few verses later, in chapter 17 of Matthew, a man asked him to come and heal his son. Well, they had been healing all kinds of people, and here's a little boy, that's afflicted, and this little boy has got a form of seizures, so who knows what it is. But anyway, it looks like what we would call a seizure, or let's see, what do you call that?
Epilepsy.
Yeah, thank you. That's kind of what we call it. So they went up to heal this boy, and they commanded the demon to come out and for the boy to be healed, and he was not healed. And so when this happened, Jesus walked up, and there was a great big commotion going on because this demon was creating a tremendous problem in this child. He was throwing him down on the ground and screaming and foaming at the mouth and all kinds of things. So when Jesus walked up, he asked what's going on. And the man says, "Master, I brought my son to your disciples to heal him, to deliver him. And they could not." And Jesus looked at him and he said, "You perverse bunch. How long am I going to have to put up with you? How long am I going to have to suffer you?" He said, "Bring the boy to me." And so they brought the boy to Jesus, and the demon was throwing him down on the ground. He was flopping and kicking and screaming. And Jesus asked the question, "How long has he been like this?" He said, "From childhood. He's always been like this." So Jesus looked at him, and the man asked Jesus, he said, "If you can do anything, will you please help us?" Jesus said, "What do you mean, if I can do anything?" He said, "If you can believe, nothing shall be impossible with you." And see, he puts the monkey back on me. And the man said, "Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief." And so they brought the boy to him, foaming, flopping, kicking, screaming, what the scripture says. And Jesus rebuked the devil, commanded him to come out. And when he did, the demon threw the boy on the ground, and everybody thought he was dead. And they said, "He's dead." Jesus said, "No, he's just delivered. He's okay." And so he raised him up. Now this boy, somehow, by some sin from somebody, because Proverbs 26:2 says, "No curse comes upon you undeserved. No curse undeserved shall come upon you." Well, somewhere there was an open door that allowed this demon to come inside of this little boy. And nobody, including Jesus' disciples, had the faith to kick him out. But Jesus kicked him out. And then when they come to him and said, "Lord, why could we not deliver this boy?" He says, "Because of your unbelief." Well, let me tell you, that's the problem with me today and everybody else that I know is unbelief. We can't get it done. Now then, I have been able to develop quite a bit of faith. In my life, there's many people that come to this church during the week or Sundays or at healing schools, and I have seen in the last 4 years, I have seen hundreds of people miraculously healed right here in this place. I mean, just to give you an example, I was in Manny, Louisiana, which we're going back down there in the morning. I'm going to preach two more nights down there. But last year when I went down there, or year before last when I went down there, rather, 2 years ago, they brought a man to me that was a Baptist from one of the Baptist churches over there. And a tree had fell across his legs 21 months before and had crushed both of his legs. They'd done surgery on his legs, said he'd never walk again. He had two big steel braces holding his legs straight, but he could not bend them or anything. They brought him over there, and I taught the Word of God 2 hours about faith. I built his faith, and then I went over, and since he's sitting on the front row with both legs sticking straight out, and I asked him if he believed these promises of God I'd been teaching, and he said, "I do." I said, "When I pray for you, do you believe God will heal you?" He said, "I do." I said, "Okay." I knelt down in front of that man. I prayed the prayer of faith for that man. And then I told him, I said, "Now then, it's done. If you believe, I believe." I said, "Take those braces off and stand up and walk, because faith without action is dead." So he unstrapped those things, throwed them away, bent his knees for the first time in 21 months. I grabbed him by the hand and jerked him up and pulled him until he took 3 steps. And I turned him loose, and that guy walked up and took 3 steps or 3 rounds around the podium and then broke down the aisle of that church and ran to the back with his hands up screaming, "God is awesome." The man's still totally healed. You know, so I never saw anything like that in church. I never saw anybody do anything like that in church, but it was done by faith from the Word of God. Well, the other night, just a few weeks ago, in fact, 4 weeks ago, Sunday night, I guess it was, there was a doctor from Salt Lake City, Utah, called me at 10 o'clock at night. He had fell out of a 35-foot tree and broke his back. He had already been flown out of the mountains, went to a hospital, had a CT scan done on him, confirmation from the doctors, his back is broken. They took him home, carried him home, put him to bed. He's in excruciating pain, and he called me. And he wanted me to fly out there Monday morning and pray for him. I told him, sir, I'll be happy to fly out there and pray for you. But I said, the Jesus I serve will heal you before I get there, if you'll just let me pray the prayer of faith for you over the telephone. And about 10 o'clock Sunday night, I prayed the prayer of faith for that man laying in a bed in Salt Lake City, Utah, or in one of the little suburbs, whatever it is, right around it there. And the King we serve, Jesus, instantly healed that man. I mean, instantly. I mean, he called me back in 15 minutes. He was screaming. He was running up and down the stairs. He had no pain or nothing. So my wife and I went ahead and flew out there the next morning because he had made the reservations. When we got out there, we found out he's a Mormon. He's a Mormon. And so I got to teach a bunch of Mormons about the Word of God Monday afternoon, Monday night, and Tuesday. And it was awesome. I had a captive audience. They had seen a miracle, and it was awesome. I don't know why God does the things he does, but when you step out in bold faith, he can do some awesome things. But those are those are pretty significant miracles, but I've seen some even much more significant than that. You know, I have seen God by faith raise the dead. I've literally seen the dead raised. I've seen little children that was technically dead, brainstem severed. I've seen them put back together by faith and raised up into running up and down the streets today by faith. So I know what's available if we will walk holy in obedience to God's word. But I also know what his word says about being faithful in all things, the whole family. Now, I've come to realize and seen this many times, and one of the things I've seen, and I have been really, really come against, I guess you might say, by some churches when I make this statement, I have seen many families that had all kinds of curses upon them, and things were happening to the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren. And when I went back and checked, I found out that in the family, either the mother was an Eastern Star or the father or the grandparents were Masonic Masons. Now, I don't know if you know anything about those organizations, but I went back and checked those out, and the Masonic Lodge teaches another gospel. And they teach another way of salvation. And if you're a Christian and you're a member of a Masonic Lodge, you've been deceived by the devil and you're believing a lie. And so they teach you another way to be saved. Well, when I read the Word of God, there's only one way to be saved, and that's the blood of Jesus. There's no other way to get to heaven. I mean, a man of God that I respect greatly, that is in charge of one of the biggest churches in America, the other night on Larry King Live was asked this question. Do you believe the Word of God? And he said, yes. He said, well, then if you do, is people like Muslims, are they going to go to heaven? And he would not answer that question. My respect for that man went way down. Way down. Yet he's the pastor of one of the biggest churches in America. He should have said, Jesus said, I am the life, the way, and the truth. And no man come to the Father except he come through Jesus Christ. Now, if he'd have said that, I'd have had the same respect for him I had before. But when he said, I don't talk about those kind of things, I don't talk about sin in my church, I thought, wow. My respect for that man just fell dramatically. But guess what? People don't like to hear sin. They don't like to hear these things. Because it does bring forth condemnation upon us. When we think that if I sin, my sins could have an impact not only on my son, but on my grandbabies 4 generations in the future. When I read that in God's word, I thought, Lord, I want to walk so holy and so clean and so pure before you. I don't want to open no doors to no devils to my grandchildren or my children. But when I learned those things, it was awesome. And another thing that I've learned about what causes us not to be able to walk in faith I had an experience with a man 20 years ago. And this goes to show that when it says, you know, the way man thinks is not the way God thinks. You know, God's ways are different than ours. So, you know, I only know what I see at church. But I had a man in a church I was in. Of course, I was just a member of that church at the time. And this man, every Sunday morning in Bible study, I remember seeing him. Every Sunday worship service, he was there. Every evening, he was there. Once in a great while, he'd be there on Wednesday night. So if you'd have asked me, what do I think about this man and his walk with God? I said, he's a super Christian. Because only super Christians come to church morning and evening. I mean, some go to church on Sunday morning, but not Bible study and worship service. Especially men. You know, men, we don't need Bible study. You know, I'm grown. I don't need a Bible study. That's the biggest lie there ever was. I never met a man that knows hardly anything about the Word of God, including me. You know, but I've studied it intently for 30 years. But I know so little about this book. I want to know more. But this man, if you'd have asked me 20 years ago, do you think that's a righteous man? I'd have said, absolutely. Do you think that's a man after God's own heart? I'd have said, absolutely. That man's in church every time the door's open. And as far as I know, when I was an usher, he was even a tither. So I said, man, he's a great Christian. But see, my interpretation of what's righteousness and greatness is not God's. Because this man at 42 years of age came down with a terminal illness. Now, this man had taken perfect care of his physical body. He exercised, him and his wife both. They worked out. And if I ever seen a man and woman that was a beautiful couple, it was that couple. They were perfect. Their physical, their physique, everything, there was not one ounce of fat on either one of them. I mean, they were perfect as far as I'm concerned from a worldly standpoint. When I look at this couple, I said, they're beautiful. They were Christians. They were sweet. They were lovely. I never heard them fussing. I thought, man, what a couple. You can't get no better than this. But that didn't carry any weight in God's eyes. At 42, this man came down with terminal cancer. Terminal cancer. He kept getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And he done it quickly. And so he didn't know what was wrong. So he went to the doctor. I mean, just like a normal Christian. He never goes to God and find out what's wrong. What did I do something wrong? He goes to the doctor. That's where we are. You know, we thank God created doctors for that purpose. So he went to the doctor. The doctor's done some tests. They'd done exploratory surgery. And in the process of the test, found out he had stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer in every organ of his body. They just sewed him up and said, it's over. Well, when I got to his hospital room that night, I walked into the room or to the door and knocked on it. And he's a wonderful, beautiful little bride of about 25 years. She come to the door and I said, how is he? And she's, Thurman, they done surgery today and there's no hope. It's over. In a few weeks, he'll be gone. When she said that, the Lord spoke to me. I heard an audible voice tell him to call the men of the church to pray over him and I will heal him. Well, I took the word of God and went to that Baptist man, told him what to do, and he absolutely would not believe God's word. I mean, when you take a scripture that Jesus said in the book of James, James 5:14-15, is any man sick among you? Any man sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, let him pray over him and anoint him with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. I mean, that's pretty clear to me what God will do. But in James 1:6-7, he says, when you ask, you must ask in faith, nothing wavering. Because he said, if you waver, I will not do anything for you. You're double-minded and unstable in all your ways. So then I learned why we don't get much from God, especially when I was a Southern Baptist, which I was many years of my life. I never saw, or we never saw an answer to prayer in the church because we didn't pray in faith. So we didn't see God do anything. And so this man, I took these scriptures to him, read it to him right out of the Bible, and he would not believe God. Well, finally, after 3 visits in and out of the hospital, he finally did believe God, and he said he would want to do that. And after we anointed him with oil and prayed the prayer of faith for him, and he started getting well. He did start getting well, but it was taking a little bit of time. So within a month after we anointed him with oil, he was so much better. When he went back to the doctors didn't understand why he was getting well. So they said he's supposed to die, but he's getting well for some strange reason. Well, the Word of God works. he was getting well, because we prayed the prayer of faith for him. So he went to God and said, Lord, why did this wasting disease come upon me? Why? Why? I'm going to show you what God gave him. He opened his Bible, or actually didn't open his Bible. He laid it down on the back cover like this and just let it fall open. When he did, the Bible fell open to this scripture right here in Psalms 106. And he started reading at verse 1, Psalms 106. And it says, praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can shed forth all his praise? Well, what's the first thing God tells us to do right there? Praise. Well, I mean, you think he meant that? Yeah, you know what? This man came to church on Sunday morning to Bible study, and he was in worship service and come back on Sunday evening. But Monday morning when he left, he didn't even think about God. He was so busy in his business, he took care of business. He didn't read the Word. I mean, I saw him on Sunday. I thought, man, he's the most perfect Christian I ever saw. Perfect. Him and his wife both. But I didn't know what he did Monday through Saturday. But God did. He knew every day what he was doing. So Monday, he was Mr. So-and-so. And Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. But Sunday, he'd come back to church. But this says, praise the Lord. Well, I mean, when you read the Word as you study, you'll find the Lord says, praise me in the morning. Praise me at the noontime. Praise me in the evening. Praise me constantly. Well, I wonder who does that. You know, I mean, since I've learned these things, I wake up praising God. I praise him all during the day. I'm driving down the road, coming down here a while ago, I'm praising God. I'm thanking him because he told me to praise him. I think he meant what he said. Well, if you do that, but this guy wasn't doing that. He was only coming to church one day a week. Well, I mean, I'd have thought he's a great Christian, so why would sickness and disease come upon a man like this? He's a great Christian. He tithes, he comes to church. But this is the way God looked at him. As you come on down, he says, remember me in verse 3, blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. You do righteousness how much of the time? All the time. Not Sunday, but 24/7. All the time. Well, that's what the king meant. But we don't take him literally. But that's what he means when he says it. So we're sinning when we don't do what he says. And then he says, remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nations, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. But our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up, so he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and he redeemed them from the hand of the enemy, and the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed. Then believe they his words, and they sing his praise. Now, after all these things they've seen, all these miracles, the Red Sea party and everything else, all of a sudden now they can sing his praises. But there's only one verse that says they did that. And then look what the next verse says. Verse 13. They soon forgot his works. Boy, is that us today. I mean, God can do miracles. I pray for people. And it's amazing. Never ceases to amaze me. Somebody comes in here with cancer, and they've been out of church. And I explain to them, you got to get in church. You got to worship God. You got to praise him. You got to make him number one, like he said, if you want to get well. And they make that commitment. And I pray for them. And God heals them. And the cancer goes away. And a year later, They're out of church again. Back out there doing the same stupid things they were doing before. And then when the cancer comes back, they come back, want me to pray for them again. And did you know most of those people that come back don't ever get healed a second time? But those that stay in there, like God says. But look what he says. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. Well, let me ask you this question. Did you seek God's counsel today in everything you did in your workplace? Did you pray and ask him to guide and direct you as you did? Did you seek his counsel today? Probably a bunch of you did. Probably some of you didn't even talk to God all day today. But if you didn't, then you're doing the same things these people here were doing. If you did seek his counsel and pray, you were doing what he wants you to do. But look what he said in verse 14. But they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and they tempted God in the desert. And even after all of that, look what he done. And he still gave them their request. But the King James says it, but he sent leanness unto their soul. But the NIV says he sent a wasting disease to destroy them because of this. Now then, when this man read that, he knew God was talking to him right there. He got his attention. At that point, he realized he was a Sunday Christian only. One day out of seven, he was given to God. 6 days, he was given to the world. Let me explain to you in simple terms the way God does it. I've never seen a man and a woman yet that would agree with what I'm going to say. If they do, something's wrong with them. But if a man and a woman get married, and let's say after 1 month of marriage, they stay together for 1 month, and then the woman decides that she only wants to stay with you on Sunday, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, she wants to hang out with a different guy. I'm sure that that won't be no problem when she comes home Sunday. You'll be welcoming her home. I hear a few snickers among that here. Well, then what about the guy? What if the guy stays at home with his wife for the first month, and then he decides to spend Sunday with her, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, he wants to spend with his old girlfriends? You ain't buying that either, huh? No, I mean, you're not going to be there next Sunday when he comes in? Well, gee whiz, you're no fun at all, girl. But see, that's what we do to God. I mean, I made that statement, as stupid as that sounds, we all know there's no way that you're going to marry somebody and spend 1 day a week with them and let them spend 5 or 6 days a week with somebody else, or maybe 3 or 4 somebody else's. There ain't no human being in the world that could live like that. You could not live like that. But guess what we do? We come to God and we make him supposedly our Savior. And then we give him maybe Sunday, maybe a piece of Sunday. I know some people that won't come to church on Sunday if the Cowboys are playing. I mean, you know, they're good Christians until the Cowboys are playing. And they ain't coming that day because the preacher might not let me out on time. I may miss a kickoff. So I'll just not go to church this Sunday. Let me tell you what. You're living in a place of danger. You're living in a place of danger because God says you're not to put nothing in front of him. Did y'all read that like I read that? Did he say you're to put me first in everything? In fact, let me turn back over here. I think it's in Exodus 20, I think. Let's see what Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. That's scary. We misunderstand what it means to hate God. To tell you about this story, about this man That was on his deathbed because he had put the world in front of God. Although he was in church every day, I mean every Sunday, all day, Sunday school, worship service, and evening service. So I thought in my eyes he was a great man of God. But God didn't think too much of him, because what the man was doing, he was spending one day a week with the king, or at least part of that day with the king, and he was spending the other 6 days in spiritual adultery. That's what God calls it, spiritual adultery. Just to tell you what God thinks about these things, we have a man here in this church that's very, very, very dedicated to God. I mean, if there's a spiritual man in this church, I put him way up there, I will say, because I know him really well. But this man told me here a while back, he said, Thurman, I had a very unique experience with God last weekend. I said, what's that? He said, you know I'm an Aggie. I said, yes, sir. I know you're an A&M graduate. He said, you know I still like football. I said, yes, sir. I've heard you talk about football. He said, well, I came to church Sunday, although the Aggies played football Sunday, I came to church. And, of course, our church is 2 to 4, and he's always here with us and praying with people, and usually he don't get away either like we don't till 5 or 6 or 7 o'clock. So he gave God his Sunday, and then he got home, and Monday morning, he always gets up at 4 to 6 and studies God's Word. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't get up at 4 to 6 every morning and spend 2 hours with God, but he does. Every morning. But Monday morning, after he missed the game, he got up at 4 and went in and thought, you know, I wonder if they recorded the football game. I'll go onto my computer. If they did, I'd love to watch the football game. So he went in and pulled up the internet on his computer, and they had recorded it. So he was watching the Aggies play football from a recording on the internet. And he watched an hour and a half from 4 till 5:30. And the Lord spoke to him, and he called his name, and he called his name out loud and said, this morning you are a whore. Well, let me tell you, the man told me, said, I turned off the computer, I fell on my face, and I began to repent, and I told God, I'm sorry. When you have a few experiences like that, you begin to understand when God says, I am a jealous God, and you are to put nothing before me. Like another lady here in this church told me, she said, I told the Lord, I'm listening to what Pastor Thurman's saying. I am putting you first in everything now, Lord. And said, he spoke to me, Thurman, and said, yes, after you take your vitamins, you put me next. That's amazing. Yeah, he said, well, after you take your vitamins. In other words, you're not waking up praising me first. You know, if you want to take your vitamins, you take them in the name of Jesus. But you put me first. But she thought she was putting God first. We've had so many experiences with people that have told me these things. I'm beginning to wonder if it's possible for any of us to meet his criteria. You're to put nothing before me. I try diligently to make him first. But I'll have to repent and say there's times I get so busy, even out there in the ministry center dealing with people for 8, 10, 12 hours a day, which we do that a lot, and I'm talking about him to them, I'm really not communicating directly to him. I'm telling people about him. But myself, I'm not spending any technical time with me and God. So I almost have to leave my appointments and go into my office or whatever by myself with God and spend some time with him. And I'm sure he's not very happy with me. It's kind of like the other day, you know, I was really busy. There's my wife sitting here on the front row. She was back here in the ministry center working, and I'm running all over the place doing all kinds of things, and I had been so busy all day long. I don't do this very often, but all day I was in ministry appointments, I was in and out of my office, and not one time did I walk back there and tell her I loved her. Not one time. So late that evening, when I finally went back through there, she said, oh, who are you? I said, I'm your husband. She said, oh, you still love me? I mean, if she wants me to spend a little more time with her, and I'm right there in the building, and she sees me running in and out, but I'm not spending any time with her. That must be the way God feels about me sometime. And so it's kind of difficult to give him the time that he wants. But I'm glad he's gracious and merciful. He knows my heart. He knows I do love him. But still, that doesn't change his rules. If God said these things, I have to say what he says because he's the one that said it. You know, so I don't make the rules. I have to abide by them. But that's just like something Cheryl and I have noticed, especially in the last year. She's been keeping records better than I have. But every person that we've dealt with in the last year that's had cancer, every one of them, either them or their mate, has had unforgiveness towards somebody. 100%, no failures. Every time. And yet the Word of God says that if you hold unforgiveness toward anybody, I will turn you and your spouse and your children and your assets all over to the tormenting spirits, and you will not get out until you pay me everything you owe me. And there's not a person in this world that could pay God what they owe him for their sins. So when I learned that principle, I've been able to get a lot of people healed that's sick and afflicted. And this is something that's very difficult for a lot of people to understand. You come in and here's a man and he's sick and afflicted. And you check out his background and you find out nothing. He's a loving, kind, gentle man. And you can't find no sin in his life whatsoever. He believes the Word of God. He teaches the Word of God. But yet you go and look at his spouse and you find out she's not that kind and loving. She has unforgiveness and grudges. And yet he's sick and she's not. And you get her to repent. And he's been sick for 6 or 8 years, and nobody can heal him. No doctor can heal him. And I take the woman and get her sins repented of and pray the prayer of faith and anoint him with oil. In 1 week, a guy that's terminal is completely, totally healed. Those are real examples. Michael wasn't the one. But I have done that with people. And the man that I did that with 10 years ago is still alive today. But yet 10 years ago, he was on his deathbed, had cancer for years, and every doctor said it was impossible for him to get well. Well, I knew this principle, that no curse can come upon him undeserved. I knew there had to be a sin in his life that was causing him to die. But I couldn't find it in him. But then since I knew what Matthew 18, 21 through 35 said about unforgiveness, after I couldn't find no unforgiveness, no nothing wrong with him, I went to his family and found out his wife was the problem. And when I got the sins repented of in his wife, and of course, I've seen that many times. I've seen children sick. I've seen children down. I've seen children with cancer. I've been over to Cook's Medical Center with little children that were 10 years old, that their organs should in no wise be failing at this time. But yet they're on their deathbeds with cancer. And I find out the daddy has unforgiveness. I get the daddy to repent of his sins and turn from his wicked ways. I anoint the child with oil and pray the prayer of faith, and the child gets healed sometimes in anywhere from 1 day to 1 week. I've seen this over and over and over. So when we come back to this statement, the Lord says, no curse comes upon you undeserved. That's Proverbs 26:2. And here's another thing. Let's look at this. This is kind of hard for us to swallow. But since it's in God's Word, we have to. I want you to turn to Psalms 91. And I'm going to read something. And a lot of you have this committed to memory. But sometimes you can have it committed to memory and still not know what it says. But Psalms 91, I want to show you something here. Psalms 91 says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Well, let's stop and take that apart. What does it mean to dwell in the secret place of the Most High? Well, first of all, what did the Lord say about the path that leads to him? Is it wide or narrow? He said, the pathway to me is narrow. And how many did he say will find it? He said, only few will find it. But the pathway that leads to life or destruction is broad, and many will find it. Well, those people that are walking on this broad path are not dwelling in the secret place of the Most High God. So everybody that's dwelling in the secret place of the Most High God means you're putting Him first. You're loving Him. You're worshiping Him. And how much sin can you have in your life and dwell in the secret place where God is? None. No sin. You have to have every sin repented of, walking holy before Him. No sin in your life. And then He says, after you're walking there, then verse 2 says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, He's my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Now, how many people do you know that say they're Christians, that you've been working with them or around them 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 years, and they have never said anything about God? They have never said the Lord. I mean, they don't walk in the morning and say, praise God, how's everybody this morning? The Lord, He is my God, He's my Lord, He's my refuge, He's my strength. Is it common to hear people say that where you work? So, I mean, is any Christians where you work? Well, then what's wrong with us? Why do we not do this? He told us to. I will say of the Lord, He's my strength. I mean, I used to do that all the time in my workplace. But the Lord said, do that. Then He says, after you say that He's my fortress and He's my God, and Him will I trust, and I would tell people that. Well, then look what the Lord said. If you do what verse 1 and 2 says, look what He says He will do in verse 3. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler or the devil and from the noisome and pestilence or the raging epidemic. Isn't that amazing? So how much sickness and disease are you going to have if you put verse 1 and 2 into operation? How much? None. Who's going to deliver you from that raging epidemic or that sickness and disease? The Lord is. Why is He going to do that for you? Because you made Him the Most High God your dwelling place. Does that mean on Sunday? Or does that mean 7 days a week? That's right, 7 days a week. You're sleeping with Him and loving Him and walking with Him 7 days a week. When you go to bed at night, you go to bed with Jesus. When you wake up in the morning, you wake up with Jesus. When you walk through the day, you're talking to people about Jesus. I mean, even in the New Covenant, what's the first thing Jesus told us as we go as disciples in the New Covenant? What are we to do? Make disciples. Lead people to Jesus. Well, if that's the first thing we're supposed to do, let me ask you this question. I don't want you to hold your hand up because I don't want to intimidate you. But how many people have you led to Jesus in the last 30 days? How many people you led to Jesus in the last month? I mean, in the last year? How many people have you led to Jesus in your life? And did you know the first 25 years of my Christian life, if you had asked me that question, you know what I'd have had to say? Zero. I was already a deacon and a Sunday school teacher, and I'd never led anybody to Christ. There's something wrong with this picture. But I never saw any miracles either. Never saw any healings either. I wasn't doing what He told me. Did I have sickness and disease? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Nothing unusual for me to have a cold or a flu or be down with my back or something. I had all kinds of problems. But that was before I learned these things. Now, in the last 20 years, I've had none of those things. I've walked in divine health for the last 20-something years. But I've learned these principles. Now, He says there, after He says in verse 4, He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings shall you trust, and His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, and it shall not come nigh thee. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation or your dwelling place. There shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague or sickness come near your dwelling. Now, wait a minute. If that's a promise from God and we got that much sickness in the church, then what's wrong with the Word of God? Oh, nothing wrong with the Word. Oh, so where's the problem then? Oh, it's with us. In other words, God can't lie, can He, Michael? In other words, just like He said, no curse comes upon you undeserved. If you've met that criteria under the law, and we have a better covenant, the covenant that Jesus gave us by His blood, and we still walk in sickness and disease, there's something wrong with this picture. That means we have not met the requirements of the Word of God. The Word of God says, if we do what He says, no sickness, you shall see all these things happen, but they shall not come near you. You shall have no sickness, no disease. It will not come to your dwelling place, which is your temple, your house. It shall not come there. Well, guess what? I thought I was a great Christian until I was 40 years old. I mean, I went to church every time the door was open. I mean, I was there. I thought I was putting God first. But I didn't walk in any kind of known sin. I never ran around on my wife. I didn't lie. I didn't steal. I didn't cheat. I didn't do all those dumb things. I tried to walk holy before God. But I still walked in sickness and disease. So what's wrong? Was I meeting this criteria? Obviously not. I was having the flu. I was down in my back. I had a hernia popped on me one time. I had double pneumonia twice. I mean, I thought that was a way of life. But then I read the Word. And when I began to read the Word and take it apart, I realized that I was living under a curse because I was not putting the Most High God number one in my life. When I started putting Him number one in my life and doing everything He said, and then walking by faith in what He said, I'm now dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. And I'm saying, and I say that everywhere I go, I talk to people, just like Cheryl and I was out at a restaurant the other night. I guess it was Sunday night. Wasn't it, honey? What night was it we was over there? I led that little boy to Jesus. Friday a week ago. Okay, we were over in a restaurant, and this little boy, it's time to close, and he's cleaning the place up. And I just asked him, I said, son, what's your name? And he told me. And I said, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Well, I think he said, I'm a Lutheran or Episcopalian or something. And I said, but have you had a personal relationship with the King? Well, he said, I don't know. I said, if you don't know, you haven't. If you've had a personal relationship with the King, you know it, don't you? I did when I had mine. And so I began to talk to him about Jesus. I began to talk to him how wonderful this Jesus is and what He will do for you when you walk in obedience to His Word. I began to tell him about some of the miracles I'd seen God do. Whoa, that blew him away. And I said, well, this is what Jesus will do for you if you'll come out of the kingdom of darkness and come into the kingdom of light. Now, what's the first thing Jesus told me to do? Is make disciples. Bring people into the kingdom. Tell them about the gospel. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. So I told that young boy about that. He didn't know whether he believed that or not. And then I told him about some of the miracles and the wonderful things God had done in my life. And man, that whet his appetite. Then he wanted his Jesus. I said, so how would you like to make this Jesus Lord of your life? He said, I would love it. And he'd just come right into the kingdom so easy. Let him in. Got another soul saved. What are we supposed to be doing, brother? Saving souls. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Every one of us. Now then, if the very first thing we're supposed to be doing under the new covenant is saving souls, and you've never saved one, you're living in rebellion to God. Somebody says, I'm not living in rebellion to God. Oh, yes, you are. He told you to go preach the gospel to every creature you come in contact with. And He didn't just say, me. He said, all of you. You're supposed to be. But now see, I was in direct rebellion to God for at least 25 years of my Christian walk. Because I didn't lead nobody to Jesus. I didn't know how. But He told me to do it. Now, is it no wonder that I didn't see any miracles? I didn't have any answers to prayer? If you're in rebellion to God, what do you think He's going to do when you pray? Nothing. That's right. If I was working for you, Michael, and I didn't do nothing you liked, how long would you keep me?
Not very long.
Yeah, you said, get this kid out of here. Throw him out. Give me somebody who wants to work. I mean, he's sloughing off on my time. I'm paying him my hard-earned money. Get that kid out of here. Give me a worker. But now then, if you're a worker, and every time he looks up, man, I'm going 90 miles an hour doing something. Michael, is there anything else I can do to help you? And you say, well, yeah, you can do this and this. Oh, no, I already done that for you. Wow. Like this, yeah, this kid's okay. You know. But see, that's what we're supposed to be doing. And if we're about the Lord's work, as we go about His business in faith, teaching His Word and doing what He says, walking in a demonstration of His Spirit's power, saving the lost, healing the sick, I mean, praying for people. When's the last time that somebody come up to you and ask you to pray for them in public? When's the last time? Has anybody in here had somebody come up to you in public and ask you to pray? Huh? Okay, at work?
Yeah.
Okay, praise God. And did you pray right there in front of everybody?
Yeah.
Okay, praise the Lord. Now, of course, I know you do it all the time. There's no doubt. And back here, you've seen it too? Oh, praise the Lord this morning. Well, now see, that's what we're supposed to be doing. If we don't pray for people, what have we done to God? We've tied His hands. See, He can't do anything until you prayed. When you prayed, nothing's impossible. It depends on your faith and your prayer. What did you ask for? Like we had a lady come here to the healing school the other day, and she told me something that was wrong with her, and I prayed a prayer of faith for her, and God healed her. Well, the next healing school, she'd come back. She said, wow, that's so awesome. I got that healed. I didn't realize what God was going to do. If I'd have known that, I'd have told you about this and this and this. She said, I had three other things I needed healed. But she said, this one was bothering me so bad, I needed that healed. But said, you prayed the prayer of faith for that one thing. And when I prayed for that one thing, God did one thing. Do you think He knew, Rosemary, that she had all them other things?
Oh, yeah. Yeah,
but why didn't He heal them all?
She didn't ask
and I didn't ask. So His hands were tied. So, and there was another man come up at a healing school about the same time, and he told me all the things wrong with him, and I rebuked all those spirits, prayed the prayer of faith for him, and thanked God for healing him. He come to the last healing school last week and told me, I want you to pray now for my knowledge, wisdom, revelation, understanding of the Word, because he said the problems I had creating all the pains, when you prayed before I got out the door, I was healed of every one of them. And he said, I ain't had a pain since. And he was praising God. Well, see, if we pray for somebody and pray for all the things they tell me about, then God has the legal right, if you want to call it that, to heal all of them. In fact, Brother David, I got on him so hard a while ago. He's my senior. But he come in here the other day and said, Thurman, I've been having trouble with my back, what, 14 months or something like that? He said, I've been having trouble with my back 14 months. Will you pray for me? I first started to, no, I can't believe you've been coming here for all this time and you've been suffering with a back pain and ain't asked me to pray for you yet. But I said, sure, I'll pray for you. And I prayed for him. God just virtually instantly healed him. He said, man, it's wonderful not have a back pain. And I think, what is wrong with this guy? If he wasn't my senior, God told me to love him, I'd go over and slap him. See? Isn't it wonderful what God does, brother?
Amen.
That's all we got to do. See, but see, we got to believe that the King answers prayers of faith. Don't let people deceive you that God does not answer prayers of faith. But that's the only kind of prayers He does answer. Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please me. Just like Ray. When Ray had his stroke, he had to have faith. He trusted God. He went to a doctor and got confirmation he had had a stroke, but that's as far as he went. From this day forth, he said, it's me and Jesus. And he takes the Word of God, and he stands on the Word of God for 6 months and gets fully recovered from a stroke. What was it that made him well? His faith in the Word of God. His faith in the Word of God. Mark 11:22. And Jesus answering saith unto him, have faith in God. Now this kind of faith we're talking about here, you can't have this kind of faith walking in the flesh. You can't have it. I mean, if you're walking in the world and you're not walking in the Spirit, the faith he's talking about right there, if you have the God kind of faith. When he says have faith in God, when you go back and check it out in the Greek, you'll find out he's literally saying if you have the God kind of faith. God kind of faith. Not just normal faith. God kind of faith. That's some powerful stuff, you know it? That's when Jesus said, not only can you do what I've done to that fig tree when I cursed it and it died, but you can speak to the mountain. And if you command the mountain to be removed from here and cast into the sea and you don't doubt in your heart, that mountain will obey you. That's a pretty big order, isn't it? When's the last time any of you commanded a big mountain to move and cast into the sea and it moved? I don't think any of us have ever done that. But when's the last time some of you spoke to something, like for instance, Ray took a mountain of stroke and he spoke to it and commanded it to leave in the name of Jesus and stood on God's word. And by faith, it took him 6 months to move that beast, but he moved it. And now he's completely well. That's pretty wonderful too, isn't it? Most people don't get well from strokes. Most people don't ever fully recover from a stroke, but Ray did. He recovered fully. Now then, in Luke 5:20, and we'll quit on this one, Luke 5:20, and when he saw their faith, he said unto them, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. When he saw their faith. So again, you can take someone that's sick if you are willing to take people to a healing school or whatever, or to go to somebody's house and pray the prayer of faith. Jesus can see your faith and he can heal them. You can get people healed with your faith. You can step out in bold faith and God can move and do great and mighty things. So don't ever cut him short. Don't ever let the devil cheat you. When you're out there and you see something that somebody has a need or whatever, or you even pass a car wreck scene and you don't even know who it is or what's going on, don't ever fail to pray for those people. Because you never know. Your prayer might have totally changed everything there. I mean, like the other day, Phil. They were coming by and there was a car wreck and they stopped and the man wasn't breathing. And Phil, he just asked the Lord, Lord, send an angel and make him breathe. And instantly, the man started breathing right before their eyes. What if Philip hadn't showed up there? The guy might have died. Who knows? But he had faith to ask God to do something. And the man started breathing immediately. Oh, I know it was just a coincidence that the Mary second... Rosemary didn't buy that at all. Not buying that at all. If we have faith and we pray the prayer of faith for people during the course of the day, we open the door to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to do impossible things. But you got to remember, you got to believe he'll do what you ask him to do. And don't cut him short. Don't say, well, now, Lord, I don't believe you can do this, but I believe you can do this. I mean, go out there and jump out there with bold faith because he can do exceedingly abundantly above all you can even think or imagine. That's the God you and me serve. Is he pretty awesome? He's awesome. Lord, we praise you and thank you for this evening. We praise you for your word. We praise you for these scriptures you put in the Bible for us to read and study. Lord, I thank you for the word. And I praise you for it and ask you to bless everybody that's here or was here or that will be here. I ask you to bless them all in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen.